And so there's an element of secular humanism. There's an element of human arrogance that comes when any man says, I know more than God. And when Jesus said, no man knoweth the hour, that means that it included them, but they thought they were exempt. And so whenever you hear somebody giving to you a for sure about timing, take it with a grain of salt because they don't know. And so right off the bat, I want to make it very clear that no man knoweth the hour, but God said we will know the season. And we never know how long the season is. For some reason, the Apostle Paul was rather convinced Jesus was coming in his day. And that was a day or two ago. I mean, your pastor's old. But he ain't as old as Paul, right? And I mean, they knew each other, but they, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. There is foolishness in trying to get too specific. However, God did give us indicators to look at. And so turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is written to the Jews, and I do believe it is talking about the second coming. So it is describing tribulation events. However, I do think that there is potentially a hint in the middle of this text that might be referencing the rapture. And I want to point that out to you. So you're in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm not going to read this entire chapter, but we do know that systematically Christ begins to unfold for the disciples exactly what is going to happen. It says in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We know that the temple has been destroyed. The temple will absolutely have to be rebuilt. And we know that that is true before the second coming of Christ, which has nothing to do with the rapture. Which means that there is nowhere in Scripture where the temple has to be rebuilt before the rapture happens. The rapture is the very first event. So let me just take you on a quick little, you have a handout that'll show you. But as it relates to the 70th week of Daniel, you have basically three major events. You have the rapture, which is what starts everything. So it starts the clock. From the rapture, you have 7 years. At 3.5 years, right, 1,260 days, you have what we call the midway point or the abomination of desolation. Here the Antichrist shows his true self, and he demands that all the world worship him, though he has set up a one-world order where people are allowed to worship within that system, and he's kind of inclusively put everyone together where they are able to get along under that system. Well, he abolishes that, right, as he is going to do with the economic system and so on and so forth. But more importantly, he is going to desecrate the temple, and specifically, he is going to sacrifice a pig and allow it to absolutely ruin what the Jewish people see in the sacrificial system. Then 3.5 years later is the revelation of Christ. This is the second coming of Christ. This is where he's coming all the way down to the ground, right? He is going to defeat all of the enemies of Israel. All of Israel will be saved in a day, and everyone who is not saved will die. And so only saved people, specifically saved Jewish people or Jewish proselytes, will be entering into the millennial reign. So for 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ, Christ will rule and reign. There is 75 days between these, and in the 45 days will be the judgment of nations and 30 days to cleanse the temple. The Bible makes it clear in Ezekiel 39 that after the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, it is going to be crazy carnage. 7 months just to clean up all of the dead stuff. And it is going to be crazy. But these are things that are between the second coming of Christ and the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, where Satan will be bound. These saved individuals that enter into the millennial kingdom are not glorified, which means they have a sin nature. They're saved, and they're going to go and spend an eternity with Christ, but they're not glorified. And so what happens is they have children, and their children have children. And through the 1,000-year millennial reign, a lot of population is coming back to the world. And you would think that history, facts, more specifically, truth, would be that which would dominate. Where can you imagine the stories these people have to tell coming into the millennial kingdom of what was predicted in the tribulation and is now history? It did happen exactly the way it was said it would happen. And Christ came back exactly when he said he was coming, and he did exactly what he said he would do in defeating all of the enemies in one spoken word, and that we were ushered into the promise-keeping Savior, kept his word and became a king to us. And they're telling the story. And you would think, as Christ Jesus is ruling and reigning in righteousness on the earth, that people would go, wow, truth. But what do we find at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan is released? He comes back to deceive. And how many of these people who have been born during the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, how many of them side with Satan to take out Jesus off the throne? The Bible says, as many as the sands of the seashore. It's a picture of multitudes upon multitudes. And you say to yourself, but look what you have. Look at what you should have known. I mean, look at the truth. You should know better. Right. So should we. Right? That's what last hour was about, was setting up and helping us realize, because of what has already been accomplished exactly the way it was foretold, we can know that things are going to happen exactly the way they were foretold, and we should be motivated to do our part, to do something for the people who are going to have to experience it, but could escape it if they would just come to Christ in faith. And so the same thing is going to be perpetuated, right? So history is this amazing tool to help us learn. Otherwise, if we don't learn, we're destined to repeat it, right? And so that's where we get here. So we have to know that Matthew is written to the Jews. It presents Christ as the king, the coming king. And Matthew 24 is talking about him coming again as king. He is going to come as the bridegroom for the church at the rapture. However, look at verse chapter 24, as it's talking about all of these events, in verse number 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, who readeth, let him understand." In other words, here it is, reiterating for us what we learned last hour in the book of Daniel, and referencing that Daniel is this ongoing progression of prophecy, and then it's fulfilled. Prophecy, and then it's fulfilled. Prophecy, and then it's fulfilled. And prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, but will be. Okay? And so Jesus is giving us that insight. Verse 33, he says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." In other words, he is talking about all of these crazy things. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and all of this rebellion. There's all kinds of things that are going on. "Verily, truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So in other words, the generation who gets to see these things are also going to be the same generation that is there when the tribulation 7 years takes place. And so he is referencing generation. There is an interesting dynamic. I'm not a big numbers guy because I think it's been misused and many times sensationalized, and so I don't get caught up in numbers. However, it is interesting. What does God call a generation? He teaches us that we are to number our days, right, in Psalm 90, and he is teaching us that an average life is 70 years or, by reason of strength, 80, right? So the average age, I think, in America today is 76 years old. Some of you are cheating that, all right, because you're so healthy and you have chicken for lunch and all kinds of stuff. And, right, but you, we would understand, you know what, it's still relatively true that the average generation, the average age is 70 to 80 years old. And in 1949, Israel became a nation. It'll be interesting that in 3 years they'll be 80, right? And so is the average generation, is it an average age? That's just food for thought. I don't get caught up in all of that, but I find it fascinating to at least think about and say, is God doing something with the nation of Israel? Does 1949 have significant in God's timetable? Israel certainly does, and I think that's important. So when you see this, he is talking about the importance of what you see ahead of time leading to the reality of what is going to go on in that 7 year period. Verse number 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God makes it very clear. "Sanctify thy word. Thy word is truth." This book right here is never going anywhere. We will see this book again in heaven. It'll always be, right? Now we'll be see the real fulfillment of its revelation, who is Jesus Christ. But even the word of God will always be present in written form, the Logos. And it's teaching us truth. If there's nothing more to learn from prophecy, it's simply God is telling us the truth about what's going to be. Whether you believe it or not has no bearing on the truth of it. However, whether you believe it or not will have everything to do with what you do and how you behave in light of that truth. If you don't believe it, then you'll behave contrary to it. But if you believe it, your behavior will be impacted by the truth of it, the facts of it. And so God is just teaching us this. And then he says this in verse 36, new paragraph. "But of that day," it's a very interesting thing. What is that day? Is it talking about potentially the rapture of some significant day which kicks off all of this that this generation is going to see. What is going to be the signs of the season that leads us into this tribulation period? Possibly, and this is where I think it might have reference, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I have a problem with saying that's talking about Jesus's return. And the reason is once the rapture happens, we know the time is set, the clock begins to click, and 7 years later, I can tell you exactly when Jesus is coming in the second coming. Once I have this one, I know that it is 1260 days from that point to the abomination of desolation and 1260 days to the return of Christ. I know that. So once I have this happen, I can tell you exactly when this is happening. But what no man knows about is when the rapture is happening. Nobody knows that. So that's where I think it might be the reference here, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You say, well, what was it like in Noah's day? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. That great confusing passage that people get all confused for no reason. It's not that hard to understand. In Genesis chapter 6, we find that God is going to introduce trouble on the earth. Trouble that came because of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God is simply going to say the ungodly line of Cain began to intermingle with the godly line of Seth. And the godly line of Seth began to look at the ungodly line of Cain and saw the women and said, oh, they're kind of cute. I think they would be fun. And instead of listening to anything that God said about truth, about his design, and that Christians have no dealings with marrying or yoking themselves up with unbelievers, they disobeyed God's design. They begin to satisfy their own flesh, look at it as simply a means to satisfy their flesh. And we know that based on Genesis chapter 6. So let's look, verse 1. And it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, godly line of Seth, saw the daughters of men, the ungodly line of Cain, that they were fair, in other words, beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. In other words, they were satisfying themselves. It's like Samson said to his dad, go down, get me that Philistine woman, for she pleases me well. And his dad said, no, that's not God's plan. Get her for me. Right? That's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive. In other words, this idea that my spirit will not always be present with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Here it is not describing a generation like some people think. It is simply God declaring that from the time that Noah says, there is a flood coming, they're going to have 120 years to repent. And if they don't, judgment is coming. Remember, Matthew 24 says, you better hang your theology on truth because it's never changing. So I have to know what is true. And God says in the day that Jesus is going to return, nobody knows when it's going to come, but it's going to be like in the days of Noah. This time when people are feeding their own flesh, ignoring God's designs, couldn't care less about how God designed things to work. Marriage between a man and a woman, that's being protested. in our culture and around the world. God deciding the gender of somebody, that is under protest in America and around the world. I'm glad we're trying to get it straight in America finally, right? The fact that God designed parents to be in charge, to actually parent, steward the responsibility of their children. We live in a culture that says no, children have all the rights. Children should be able to make decisions without their parents, right? Well, what is that nonsense? I'll tell you what it is. It's a culture that says, God, you're not going to decide. We don't care how you designed it. We're going to redesign it so that it fits us. Well, can I tell you that's exactly what was taking place? And God said, you know what I'll do? I'll give you 120 years to repent, or I'm going to destroy the world by water. That's what it's talking about. Verse 4, for there were giants in the earth. Immediately, we read the Bible and we begin to conjure up in our mind what words describe. And oftentimes, this is where people go astray theologically. They immediately say, oh, I know my Bible. David slew a giant. Oh, and you know what? He was a big boy. 9'6". I'm about 6 foot. I'm up about 18 inches. So I'm like 7.5 feet. Can you see how much bigger Goliath was? Now, massively, he probably looked a lot like me. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I mean, he was a big boy. And in our minds, we go, oh, there were giants, like 9-foot human beings roaming the earth. But just remember that there's a lot more ways to describe people than just their stature. Can I tell you, and this is what I believe the text to teach, there are people who are giants in the way they're influencing our culture. They're gigantic in their influence, in how they're shaping the culture, shaping the thinking. You know what social media calls them? Calls them influencers. And we better be very careful about how we allow influencers of our culture, influencers of our day, to influence our special children. You see, because what's happening is the lack of parental oversight and the unrestricted liberty that is often given to so many kids is they are being influenced greater than their pastor, their youth pastor, their parents, their grandparents, by people who should not be influencing them. But they're giant influencers. Okay, let's continue to read. So there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. By the way, can I just tell you, people go, sons of God, because of Job calls angels, that means angels came and procreated with human beings. Can I tell you, you don't understand angels. Angels are neutered. They can neither procreate or be procreated. They were created by God specifically. There is no way for them to come to earth and procreate with the daughters of men or women. It's a very, very bad interpretation. It's not what the scriptures teach at all. And so when we come to understanding it, we simply know, oh, you know what? Those that knew better looked at those who they should not have been looking after, lusted after them, desired them, and then married them, right? So here we are. The sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men. This is, I think, going back to the same idea of giants. In other words, they became incredible influencers. These offsprings became the dominant heroes. Let me just retract back a little bit into my youth pastor days of 14 years, and I would see my youth, my teenagers, influenced by certain actors and actresses who hated God, but they thought they were fantastic because of some show they played in. Musicians whose songs defied God, rebelled against God, but they liked it. Sports people who simply abused the talent God gave them to bring glory to God and hijacked it in order to draw attention and fame and finances to themselves. And I say, I'm not against somebody appreciating the talent in some sports. I'm not even against appreciating the talent that somebody might have in the music world, whether they use it right or wrong. And there's nothing wrong with appreciating the talent that somebody might have as an actor or actress. Listen, there are some that are outstanding in their field. And that's all fine to be able to appreciate what they do or how well they do what they do. But when you idolize them as a person and they are not a model of following God's designs or promoting God's designs, then therefore they are doing battle against God's designs and the model of God's designs and offering an alternative. Keep that in mind, okay? So these offspring are very influential, which were of old men of renown, in other words, tremendous fame. They're very, very popular. So just ask yourself in our culture today, who are the heroes? Who does the newscasters claim as the heroes? I found I just lost her name. Who's the one that's dating the football player? Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift became a billionaire. And you know where she gets most of her money? It's not because of her singing. It's because of her followers. She is a person of renown. She is a person who is influencing a culture. Can I tell you? She is a hero to a lot of Christian girls. And ask yourself, what is there about Taylor Swift's life that exalts Jesus Christ or would motivate people to want to follow Jesus? You see, this is natural. Look at the politicians who were able to be influencers of our culture. Ask yourself about sports stars. And you can just go on. And then verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, what is it that people want most? Then God said, I've had enough. I am going to destroy. Now let's go back to Matthew because I want to get through the 5 things here real quick, but I want to lay it out, right? In Scripture. So Matthew chapter 24, he says, as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the floods came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, what is it? They're living life going, it's not going to happen. Well, I witness a lot. And you know what I get from people? Pastor, they've been saying Jesus is going to come for a long time. As in the days of Noah. For when they knew the floods were coming, they lived life as if it's never going to happen. Sound familiar? Okay, so what are the 5 key indicators? And then I'll be done. Number 1 is the wickedness of the imagination of the hearts of men worldwide. Worldwide. America is fast approaching the rest of the world. We have been a Christian nation. I think our framers intended for us to continue to be a Christian nation. I think there are people who still want us to be a Christian nation, and I would be one of them that want that. But let me ask you to honestly evaluate America. Are we really a Christian nation? Do we function that way? I think we have some things that are trying to get us back to some roots to acknowledge that. But I would say that even in America, but you go to Australia, you go to Europe, you go to South America. Uruguay is the most atheistic country in Uruguay, and they're not rebellious against God. They just don't care. They don't acknowledge that he even exists or that there's any reason. There is a coldness to even the reality of God, let alone obeying the truth of God. And I think that as we look at today and say, is Jesus coming soon? Well, I don't know. Is the imagination of the hearts of man like it was in the days of Noah? Is the influencers the same? Do we see some of the same dominant thoughts and process in humanity that was real then? I say yes. I think another one is look at Israel and what's going on in the Middle East. What happened on October 7th was critical. It was critical in not just exposing the hatred that the surrounding countries have towards Israel. By the way, Iran sending tons of missiles in to destroy Israel, but thank God for the Iron Dome, right, that America helped to establish, that propelled all of them so that there was no real damage. I think three may have landed, but no real damage. But the intent was to destroy Israel, right? So we know what was really going on, and what October 7th solidified is that there are people who hate Israel and want to destroy Israel. But what else happened? What happened in America and on our college campuses? I was asked to do an interview for a international radio station, and they asked me the question, what is driving all of these protests on these college campuses? And I told them, ignorance. They don't know. All they're doing is siding with an ideology. They don't know what is true. They don't know who rightfully owns the land. They don't even know why they would be entitled to it. What they do know is that they are siding with hate towards Israel. Why? Well, the Bible tells us that that will happen. Can I just caution you? How many of you in the last 4 years said, you know what? I completely agree with what our government is doing. Right? Not anybody. Because we don't. And we didn't. Right? Can I tell you there's a whole lot of Persian people, Iranians, that do not agree with their government. So don't convict people on the basis of an ideological basis of their government. There are tons of Persian people who love Israelites and are praying for them, but they know their government hates them and wants to destroy them, right? The same thing would be true in America. There are many Americans who love Israel and are praying for Israel. However, there is a growing opposition against Israel that God said was necessary before the tribulation. And we're watching it in Europe on unprecedented numbers. We watched it across the world. We watched it in our own nation, where protests in New York City and Washington, D.C. and many other large cities where they were marching against the Jews, saying we need to destroy the Jews, away with the Jews, right? Well, God's word teaches us that that's something that is going to take place. I mentioned earlier a two-state solution. Israel used to be willing to at least acknowledge it, and the Palestinian world would have nothing to do with it. Well, then all of a sudden the Palestinian world said something, well, we would embrace it, and Israel says, no, we're not going to. Now, neither one will. Now, what is Europe, America, and the rest of the pressure coming to Israel, what is it pushing? Two-state system. Israel will have nothing to do with it. Does Iran have nuclear capabilities? I don't know, and I'm not here to even suspect or to try to make a determination, but I will tell you this. My guess is that if they're close, Israel is going to not just take out their nuclear capabilities, and by the way, Israel can do that at any point that they want, and Iran will not be able to stop them. Okay? Israel can do it at any point. The only thing that keeps Israel from doing it is how America and other countries would interpret it, you see? But I promise you, at any point that Israel feels threatened, they won't worry about what the rest of the world thinks, and they are going to go. But they will not just take out the nuclear capability. They will destroy Iran's economic system and further the hate. You talk about World War III being on the brink. I promise you, October 7th introduced a very volatile world around Israel. And we're living with a front row seat as to all of this that's unfolding. Does it mean that Jesus is coming today? Maybe. Does it mean he's coming tomorrow? Maybe. Does it mean he's coming 100 years from now? Maybe. I don't know the hour. I don't know the day. I'm just telling you, based on scripture, what I know the season is going to look like. We can see it. We have true examples right before us. Can I tell you that one of the most convincing pieces is that for years they didn't have a red heifer. They couldn't start rebuilding the temple until they can sacrifice the red heifer, and they didn't have one. They had one, and then it died. And so they really needed that, right? Before the temple. It didn't mean that Jesus couldn't return and that they would find one. So the return of Christ has always been imminent. But what happened recently is Dallas flew 5 red heifers to Israel. 3 of them have been disqualified. Why? Because they have to be absolutely pure. They can't have any white hair on them at all. And 3 of them, though they look like they qualified upon being put through the test, 3 of them were disqualified, but that means they have 2 that they're just waiting. I've been to Israel 4 times, and I've been at the Temple Institute. I've had the opportunity to see all of the priestly garments. Can I tell you something? These priestly garments are replicas. When you talk to the Temple Institute people, these are kosher, ready for the new temple. All of the pieces are built and ready. Everything is in place. They're ready for the building of the temple. The one thing that the Temple Institute would tell you that they're waiting on is the red heifer. And can I tell you right now, they have 2 who qualify, are of age, and could be sacrificed at any point. Now, you want to see the Middle East go crazy? Have Israel try to get a red heifer to that Temple Mount. Those Muslims will go crazy. You know why? Because they know. And so will the world. You think October 7th lit the world in opposition one against the other. You watch Israel try to put that red heifer on Temple Mount to sacrifice it. You will see World War III, you see? And what's stopping them? I don't know. I think that God has the appointed time. And does the rapture happen before, after? I don't know. I don't know how much of the chaos will lead up to the rapture and then continue for the 7 years. I don't know how much we're going to have to see before the rapture, or does this all happen? I don't know. I do know this. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I do know he's coming. And he told us, this is what the world will be like. And I'm looking at the pieces and saying to myself, what is there yet to be done? What else is there that would have to fall into place before the world would be ready to receive all of this? And then I mentioned it earlier, but I think the fifth sign is simply this. Social media, AI, world internet. The number of people who carry these. My wife and I just got back from the Philippines. The Philippines is, for the most part, a third world country. There is a lot of poverty. There is a lot of need. We would go and visit some of these people with just a thatch roof, bamboo walls that you can see through. That is their life, dirt floors. And they come out to greet you, but they have a phone. They might not have much. They might not even have transportation, but they got a phone. When I stop and I think about the events that the world will see at the same time, and I'm not just talking about the two witnesses, we'll bring them up again tomorrow, but just the ability to indoctrinate, the ability to deceive the masses. As we look at the reality of the social media platform, I look at these five things and say, maybe today. I'm not saying it's today. I'm just looking at signs going, what more do we need to see before we get motivated to realize there are people who don't know Jesus, and we are here to tell them the truth. God doesn't have a secondary plan. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are they going to believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? It's very clear. God's plan for getting people to embrace the truth as God has presented it and prepare themselves according to the plan that God has given is that you and I don't just know the truth, but we tell it to other people. And that's really one of the motivators of why God gave us prophecy, was to remind us what he said is coming really is. So I look at the evil continually. It's everywhere. It's like the days of Noah. We have influencers everywhere. They have the red heifer. There is worldwide hatred of the Jews. We do know that social media is in place. We do know that the generation that sees these things will also be ready or alive at the tribulation when those events come. I put all those things together and say, what will it take to motivate us? Because Jesus is coming soon. We that know Christ will be raptured and spared a lot of what we're going to talk about in the next two nights. And I thank God for that. But I, like Daniel, want to have a motivation in my heart saying, but what about the people who aren't ready? What am I going to do about them? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a little glimpse to be able to see the season, to honestly evaluate what is true about our day. We know when we look at the increase attempt to stop cash and go to electronic means of purchase. It just sets the table. It doesn't make your return today. But we certainly understand how the season is being put in place to receive what you have predicted and to operate within it. And I pray that you would get us excited about seeing you and what you have designed for us. But Father, may you also motivate us to tell people how they can escape the tragedy, the absolute tribulation that the world will go through, and that it was made possible because God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. And we do pray that you would motivate us and encourage us in light of these truths. Pastor Dennis.